You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 17 of a series in John's Gospel. John chapter 6, verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labour for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who came down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Joseph," or Jesus, "the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Now, the passage that we're looking at in this episode is perhaps one of the more complicated passages in John's Gospel, certainly the most complicated one that we've encountered yet, and it's important to set it in its context. In the last episode, we began at the beginning of chapter 6, and we saw Jesus feeding the 5,000. And I suggested that there, the key point that John draws out is that the people recognized Jesus as the prophet who was to come into the world, John chapter 6, verse 14. And that reference to the prophet is back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 19, where Moses talked about a prophet like him who would come. And I've said already that that prophecy of Moses refers in one sense to all of the prophets who would come. But the Jews at the time of Jesus understood that its greatest fulfillment would come with another prophet like Moses. And it's perhaps important to emphasize that Moses was not just an ordinary prophet. The text of the Torah, the books that were written by Moses, tell us that he uniquely saw God or spoke to God face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Moses was the recipient of the covenant, of the law that forged Israel into a covenant nation. Of course, the covenant began with Abraham, but with Moses, it became a national covenant beyond just a family unit. The law was added to it. And so in a sense, all of the later prophets were calling the nation back to obedience to the covenant law, the law that was given through Moses. In the same sense, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. So if Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, then Jesus mediates the new covenant. And there was no prophet like Moses on a level with Moses until Jesus came. So in chapter 6, with the feeding of the 5,000, we've seen that. Then Jesus meets the disciples on the water. He walks on water after that. Now they're on the other side of the shore. And so verse 22 says that the crowd that had remained over on the east shore where the feeding happened saw that there had been only one boat there, but Jesus hadn't entered it with his disciples, but the disciples had left. And this causes some puzzlement. So some other boats come over from Tiberias. Either they had deliberately crossed or they had been blown over by the storm. And the crowd see that Jesus isn't there and the disciples aren't there. So they've no idea where Jesus has gone or how he has gone. But they go to Capernaum thinking that he might have gone back to the town where he was living at that point. And indeed, he is there. So they find him in Capernaum and they say, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus doesn't answer them. He doesn't say, "How did he get there and when did he get there?" which is what they're asking. Rather, he speaks a word of rebuke in a sense. Verse 26, another truly, truly statement. "I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." In other words, these people are still fixated on their basic physical needs. They have not looked beyond the miracle to see its true significance. No, it's not quite true that they simply wanted food from Jesus. Of course, after the feeding of the 5,000, verse 15 tells us that they wanted to make Jesus king. They thought this man with this great power could be their king and provider permanently and could lead them in victory over the Romans. And Jesus deliberately withdrew to prevent them doing any such thing. But the point is that it's not just bread that they're looking for, but it is a physical kingdom. It is purely their physical needs. They haven't seen that the sign is pointing to something much greater than that. And that is what Jesus is going to teach them in the verses that follow. So verse 27, first of all, he says that they shouldn't labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life. And of course, this reminds us, doesn't it, of chapter 4, where Jesus had the discussion with the Samaritan woman at the well. And there it was water that was the imagery. Jesus talked about water that would well up to eternal life. And the woman, of course, couldn't see beyond the water that she had drawn from the well. Although, as the conversation in John 4 continued, Jesus made it clear that he was speaking about water of eternal life and the Spirit, the age of the Spirit that was to come. Well, here, the imagery is bread. And it's the bread that Jesus focuses in on, not the fish. There were bread and fish, of course, that were provided in the feeding of the multitude. But he focuses in on the bread. And he says you shouldn't labor for food Here it's not bread yet in verse 27, but it will be bread that he focuses on. But labor for food that endures. The bread that Jesus provided in that miraculous feeding of the crowd, of course, could only satisfy their hunger for a short period of time until it was digested and until they got hungry again. It was just ordinary bread and fish. But there is a different kind of food. There is a priority of the eternal life. And this eternal life, or rather the bread that gives eternal life, is given by the Son of Man. So here again, Jesus uses this title to describe himself, and it's a bit of an ambiguous title. At one level, it is simply the Son of a man, a human being. But at another level, it echoes back to Daniel and the visions of the Son of Man who receives authority from God. And the fact that that vision and that prophecy is in mind is suggested by what Jesus says at the end of verse 27, "For in him God the Father has set his seal." He is the one who carries the authority of the Father in the same sense that the seal of a king was the sign of the king's authority when it was stamped on a document or whatever. And then they, of course, like the woman at the well, they don't understand. So they ask him a question: what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus' response is the standard continuing response throughout John's gospel. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Quite emphatically throughout John's gospel, Jesus emphasizes that what brings eternal life, what brings salvation, is faith. And it is faith in him. There is no question that Jesus makes it personal. Always his teaching is about relationship, trusting relationship with him, to recognize him as having come from the Father, to receive him, to believe in his name, as John chapter 1 told us. And that's what Jesus says again here. And it's important to emphasize that as we move on into this passage and we see that Jesus begins to talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. We mustn't divorce that from the fact that the one thing that Jesus requires in order for people to receive eternal life, to be born again from above, is faith in him. So we'll come back to that. I'll explain why that's important when we get to towards the end of this passage. So then they say, then verse 30, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Now, how can they say that when they've just seen the miracle? They've just been fed with that miraculously provided bread. Well, perhaps some of them had begun to doubt that it had been a miracle, having been swept up with the occasion and wanting to make him king. Perhaps now they're starting to say, maybe it wasn't a miracle after all. Maybe people just shared their bread, or you know, we didn't actually see Jesus do anything miraculous. So was it really a miraculous sign? That could be the case. Or it may be that really what they're saying is that, well, it's not enough that you fed us once, you have to keep on feeding us. After all, verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Maybe what they're really saying is, give us some more bread. Show us that it's not a one-off, that it's not just a sign of who you are, but that it's actually a sign that you will continue to provide for us. Now, of course, it's a very strange attitude, isn't it, that expects God to continually do miracles for us. Maybe we could slip into that as Christians. It's understandable that when we're faced with illness, we might expect, or hope rather, that God would miraculously heal. And when we're faced with a terminal illness or a crisis in our life, that God would miraculously heal or miraculously provide. But to take that attitude would mean that we stop remembering that all of the things that we receive in life, every good thing that we receive, is a gift from him. Bread is no less his provision if it was baked in your local bakery, or bought in your local shop, having been baked in a factory from grain that was grown and ground somewhere. I mean, that's still a provision from God, isn't it? God created those plants. God gave the conditions that allowed them to grow. God designed that life that is in them. God designed our bodies to be able to digest them. The life of faith is meant to be thanking God for every provision, whether it appears miraculous to us or not, and to be receiving every day with its ups and its downs as a gift from God. The kind of faith that these people exemplify, well, it's not really faith at all. It's just a kind of demanding from God perpetual, repeated, miraculous provision. Why? Well, presumably so that they don't have to work. Quite nice if you don't have to work or do anything to earn your bread or to keep healthy or to go and take the treatment that a doctor might offer, which is equally a gift from God as the miraculous healing that we might want. Jesus says again, verse 32, another truly, truly statement. He says, truly, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. In other words, they're saying that when they quote the Old Testament in verse 31, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. It's probably a quote from Psalm 78, verse 24, but it may allude to Exodus 16, 4 and 15, or Psalm 105, verse 40. It's not a direct quote, but it's a paraphrase of perhaps one or maybe all of those verses. But the point being that they're thinking back, they've recognized the reference when it talks about when Jesus fed them with food, it has made them think of the manna that was provided. And maybe perhaps the reference to food that perishes in verse 27 made them think of that as well, because of course the manna perished each day. It needed to be provided fresh every day. And that might be why they're expecting a daily provision of food from Jesus, because that's what God did in the wilderness. But when they quote this phrase, he gave them bread from heaven, Jesus brings their focus to, well, who was it who gave them that bread? It wasn't Moses, but it was God. It was in the time of Moses, it was through the agency of Moses that the commands to gather it were given and so on. But it was not Moses who provided, it was God who provided, his Father. And not only that, but this Father is now providing you with the true bread from heaven. So you notice that verse 32, Jesus often does this with the I am sayings. For example, he talks about the true vine, I am the true vine. He contrasts himself in John 15 with the vine that was not true. Or the vine, not that the Old Testament vine, which was the nation of Israel, was not the vine. It's not saying that it was not the vine at all, it was false, but that it had a limited significance. And just as that, the manna had a limited significance. It came down to the earth, if you like, from the heavens. It was provided by God, but it perished. It lasted only for a day. It sustained physical life, but not spiritual life. But the true bread from heaven is what gives eternal life and doesn't perish. It's the fulfillment of that imagery of the manna. This is another sense in which, as Jesus said to them back in chapter 5, Moses wrote about him. The things that Moses wrote about, the events that happened, were signs and pictures in advance, types, as scholars will call them, of Jesus who was to come. But verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, there's a little bit of ambiguity in the language here. The ESV has translated it, he who comes down from heaven, but it could just be it who comes down from heaven. In other words, that seems to be what they think. They don't realize yet that he's really speaking about himself. That becomes crystal clear in verse 35. But for now, they're reading and saying the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. They're hearing it who comes down from heaven and gives life. And so they say, give us this bread always. Again, don't just give us it once. They think he's talking about the feeding that he has done. And they're saying, keep giving us this bread. Keep sustaining our life. Keep being our provider. Now, on one level, that might seem great. They want to look to Jesus. They're trusting in him. They believe that he can continue to provide for them. But they haven't yet understood how Jesus will provide for them. they think it's enough that he keeps on providing physical food for their bodies. But Jesus needs to accomplish much more than that, doesn't he? He needs to give them eternal life. He needs to give them forgiveness for sins. He needs to fulfill Moses in a greater way than simply replicating the provision of food that God did in the desert. And in verse 35, he begins to move towards that understanding. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Again, this emphasis, this emphatic statement that actually it is through faith, it is through coming to Jesus and through believing in him, trusting in him, that there is a permanent provision of spiritual fulfillment. No more hunger, no more thirsting. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Why, as a Christian, sometimes do I hunger and thirst? Well, maybe I think I'm hungering and thirsting for something else. Approval or acceptance or praise or success. But all of the hunger and thirst that we experience is really a hunger and thirst ultimately for Christ. There is nothing else and no one else who can fulfill your greatest desires for affirmation, acceptance, intimacy. No person on earth can do that. Jesus alone can do it. And so all hunger and thirst, all desire, as C.S. Lewis would have put it, all desires find their ultimate end in Jesus. And now he introduces this idea of not just hungering, but thirsting. That sounds like John 4 again, doesn't it? And so there's more than just bread in view here. There is a drink as well. But we'll come back to that in the next episode when we get towards the end of this chapter or of this passage. But Jesus said to them, verse 36, that they had seen him and did not believe. But why is this? Then verse 37, a strong statement that all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Here again, just as he did in chapter 5, Jesus is emphasizing his dependence on the Father, that it is his Father who gives people to him. The people who he will save, the people who will believe in him, are given by the Father, and when the Father gives them, they will come, and whoever comes, he will not cast out. And that might raise questions for us about God's sovereignty in salvation. And is it that God has chosen some people to be saved? Well, the verse doesn't say that. It simply says that the Father gives those who come to Jesus. And I think this relates back to chapter 5. Because in chapter 5, Jesus says that the reason they have not believed in him is because they never truly believed in his Father. Verse 37 and verse 38 of chapter 5, it says, you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in the one whom he sent. And in chapter 8, he'll make it very clear to some of his Jewish opponents that that God was not their father. So I think the emphasis here in chapter 6, when Jesus talks about all who the Father give me, is he's saying that now the Father has handed salvation over to him, has handed those who have believed in him over to him. All who have truly believed in God, in the Father, will come to Jesus. And he won't cast out anyone who comes to him. What a beautiful statement. Now, of course, that doesn't answer the question of has God chosen certain people for salvation and so on. I'm just simply saying that I don't think that's what this verse is really about. And verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. There is an assurance there that all those who the Father gives to Jesus will come to him. He won't cast any of them out and he won't lose any of them. He will raise them up on the last day. You see the certainty in that chain of statements. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And see how the Father and the Son work together in our salvation. The Father gives people to the Son. They come to the Son. They are kept by the Son. They are raised by the Son. They look to the Son. And if you're still wondering about that question, well, how would I know if God has chosen me for salvation? Maybe he has chosen some people and not others. Well, firstly, I don't think that's what Scripture teaches us. But secondly, there's no point in wondering about that, because the challenge of the passage is simply this: come to Jesus, believe in Jesus, look to Jesus, and if you do that, you will be saved. You don't need to worry about, has God chosen me or has God given me to the Son or not? You simply need to look to Jesus. And that's the emphasis here, that the Father has tied salvation to the Son. As Jesus speaks to a group of people who would have believed in God, but who were wondering whether they should believe in Jesus or not. And so we'll stop this episode at that point, at verse 40. Where Jesus frames his mission very clearly in the eternal purposes of his Father, that God has ordained it so that God is giving, his Father is giving people to him, handing over to him the people who have been trusting in the Father, and bringing others to him, that all who come to Jesus, it's because the Father gives them to him, and the Father has so ordained it that all who are given to him will come to him, and that all who come will not be cast out, and that all who are received by Jesus will be kept by him, will not be lost by him, but will be raised up on the last day, because they look on the Son and believe in him, and so they receive eternal life. And so this eternal life is very clearly to do with the future resurrection on the last day, but it's also to do with the present possession of relationship in Christ. And that's what Jesus, or with Christ, and that's what Jesus is saying to people who simply thought about the physical bread that he could give and wanted a physical kingdom now on earth. Jesus is saying the much greater thing, the bread that doesn't perish, the thing you should really labour for and focus on, is your eternal destiny with God and through resurrection by looking to Jesus and believing in him.